Right, the Confession of Faith, chapter 28 and paragraph 6. Chapter 28, paragraph 6. The efficacy of baptism is not tied to that moment of time wherein it is administered, yet notwithstanding, by the right use of this ordinance, the grace promised is not only offered, but really exhibited and conferred by the Holy Ghost to such, whether of age or infants, as that grace belongeth unto, according to the counsel of God's own will in his appointed time. So here we look at the efficacy of baptism, the efficacy, its effectiveness, or not only its effectiveness, but its producing its appointed effect. That's the idea. Does baptism, as a God-given sign and seal, bring forth the divinely appointed effect? And the answer is yes, but with certain qualifications as to how we understand that. Firstly, the effectiveness is not tied to the moment of its administration. The effectiveness is not tied to the moment of its administration. That is to say, when baptism takes place, the work of the Holy Spirit in conveying the blessings promised or set forth and exhibited in baptism, the Lord has not tied himself in such a way that he is bound to bestow the signified blessings at the time the sign is given. The proof text given, John 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Being born of water and of the Spirit, opinions differ, but as to whether there's any particular reference to baptism there, we take it rather to be a reference to the cleansing effects of the work of the Spirit. Those cleansing effects, of course, are set forth in baptism, but rather we take it the other way around, that baptism signifies the cleansing effects of the work of the Spirit, and that here what is being said is that such a new birth is needed, that it is of the Spirit of God and it has a cleansing effect. But verse 8 says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth," where it wills. "Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." We cannot control the wind, and we cannot determine the activity of the wind. So likewise, we cannot control or govern, nor has God given us a mechanism whereby we can produce the work of the Spirit. And that is true even of his own appointed sign of that work, that when baptism is administered, God has not pledged himself that he will at that time grant the regenerating work of the Spirit. So it is a sign of regeneration, and some who receive the sign are regenerated before it takes place, before baptism is administered. Even those who are regenerated in the womb, obviously regeneration precedes baptism. Some are regenerated after the administration of baptism, and some are not regenerated at all, even though they have the sign. So God has not tied the work of his Spirit to the administration of the Son. Not only is that true as regards time, but it's also true as regards subject. So some are regenerated before the sign, some are regenerated after the sign, some who have the sign are never regenerated by the Spirit of God. It is a sign of justification, of forgiveness, cleansing from the guilt of sin. Some are justified before they have the sign, some are justified after they have the sign, and some who have the sign are never justified and go away into outer darkness. So baptismal regeneration is a blatant falsehood. Baptism does not regenerate, and 1 Peter 3 distinctly distinguishes between the sign and the thing signified. Not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And the previous paragraph in the Confession of Faith has made this quite clear, that regeneration can take place without baptism, although baptism is not to be neglected, and there can be baptism without regeneration. Secondly, the blessings that follow faith are truly offered to all the subjects of baptism. You'll see that the confession says, the efficacy of baptism is not tied to that moment of time wherein it is administered. Yet, notwithstanding, by the right use of this ordinance, the grace promised is not only offered, but, so not only offered, but it is offered. Now, to understand this, we must be clear about biblical language. Some saving blessings purchased for the elect of God by Christ are bestowed prior to faith in Christ, that is, regeneration and effectual calling. These are blessings purchased by Christ which precede faith in Christ. The renewing work of the Spirit is that which causes a sinner to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Other blessings of salvation follow faith in Christ. Justification and glorification. The sinner who is justified is the sinner who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the regenerate infant has the seed of faith. The heart and will are directed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no such thing as a justified adult who is not a believing adult. The believing upon Christ is essential to forgiveness of sin. And following on from that, glorification of the soul at death and of the body at the last day. These are blessings which follow faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One blessing of salvation straddles these two. Sanctification, the actual deliverance from the pollution of sin. Regeneration, which is the beginning of sanctification, comes before faith. It causes faith. But it is also the beginning of being actually made holy. And then the continuing work of the Spirit, completing sanctification, going on through the Christian life, completing it at death, that follows faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this explains the biblical usage of the term salvation. I'm well aware that in Northern Ireland the term salvation is used virtually exclusively of the of initial conversion to Christ. The biblical usage is more varied than that. Sometimes it is used of the sovereign bestower of the new birth in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So there, the word salvation at least includes that sovereign work of the Spirit in renewing the heart. Sometimes it is used more particularly of the blessings which follow faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There, salvation is being used of those, that blessing of forgiveness and acceptance with God, which follows believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes the word salvation is used of the completion, the final stage of the salvation of God's people. At the last day, they're made perfectly holy. All the generations of God's people who die before the return of Christ are made perfectly holy when their souls go to be with the Lord. And then at the last day, the body is raised unto glory. And so the scripture speaks of Christ coming a second time without sin unto salvation. And there salvation, the term salvation, is used of the completion, the final stage of the bestowment of the blessings of Christ's redeeming work. Now then, this helps us to understand what is in view here. That in baptism, baptism signifies all the blessings of salvation. And the blessings which follow faith are offered to all the recipients of baptism. So every covenant child grows up with a conditional promise. Psalm 95 and verse 7. Psalm 95 and verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So God in baptism promises every covenant child that if they keep the covenant, if they do not depart from the living God with an evil heart of unbelief, then he will be their God. And the cleansing from the guilt of sin that is promised in Christ will be theirs, and he will be their God. And even the adult who falsely professes faith, though it is a great sin to do so, yet his baptism does nevertheless not only indicate the cleansing from guilt that he doesn't have, yet it also speaks of the forgiveness that he may yet have if he truly repents. So in Acts chapter 8 and verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Then in verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Now, Simon is said to have believed, and the term believed is used of those who profess the truth. Evidently, it was not a saving faith, as becomes clear later. But he was baptized, and then when it became evident that he was actually an unrepentant sinner, the Apostle Peter warns him severely of his state, and yet tells him, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." In other words, there was still the possibility, notwithstanding what had happened, of true faith, and that cleansing set forth in baptism would still be Simon's, though he did not have it at that time. So baptism sets forth all the blessings of cleansing from sin, including those that follow faith, and therefore it represents the blessings that are held out to all the children of the covenant. Every child of believing parents is a covenant child. The view that denies any concept of a conditional promise to all the children means that we cannot know if any child is a covenant child because we don't know who the elect of God are. And the whole concept of a covenant child is lost without the conditional promise addressed to all the children of believers. Every covenant child grows up with this promise that the blessings promised to those who trust in Christ are promised to them if they harden not their hearts but embrace the truth as it is in Jesus as it is taught to them. But thirdly, all the blessings set forth in baptism are effectually bestowed on the elect. All the blessings set forth in baptism are effectually bestowed on the elect. The confession here says, the grace promise is not only offered, but really exhibited and conferred by the Holy Ghost to such, whether of age or infants, as that grace belongeth unto, according to the counsel of God's own will in his appointed time. This is simply saying that all the blessings set forth in baptism are actually bestowed upon the elect of God, as well as a conditional promise to all of those blessings that follow faith in Christ. There is an unconditional promise that all the blessings signified in baptism will be actually and effectually bestowed on the elect of God. The text given, Galatians 3, verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." I assume that the reason for the inclusion of that text is to show that Christian baptism signifies all the blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Then Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." This is showing that the sovereign God of heaven bestows regeneration on all the elect of God at his own appointed time. That each one of God's elect at the appointed time, determined by God before the world was, God regenerates every one of the elect. And baptism sets forth the truth of God's sovereign regeneration, a regeneration that actually does take place in all the elect of God. Ephesians 5, verse 25. and 26, Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Here, all the blessings that Christ died to purchase for the church, the elect of God in this case, all the blessings of cleansing from sin, its guilt, its pollution, and even its physical consequences, all the blessings purchased by Christ for the elect will certainly be bestowed. And baptism signifies that. It signifies cleansing from sin and all its consequences through union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these blessings are bestowed on those chosen according to God, the counsel of his will, as we have it here, in his appointed time. So at God's appointed time, not only do each of his elect come into this world, they're born, but he has appointed the time of their new birth. He has appointed the process of sanctification from the new birth to the time he has appointed they leave this world. And then the completion of sanctification when they go to heaven. And then the resurrection of the body at the last day. God has appointed the whole program of the bestowment of Christ's purchased possession, purchased blessings, saving blessings upon each of his elect at the appointed time. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What is promised in baptism is actually bestowed on the elect hearers who believe and receive the blessings that baptism signifies. And so in this way, baptism, like the word of God itself, the written word, does accomplish that to which the Lord sends it. The conditional promise to all the covenant seed is made and stands, the blessings of forgiveness and of peace with God, cleansing from guilt, and so forth. Though that promise is made and stands and is signified in baptism. And also the actual bestowment of all the blessings of cleansing in Christ are effectually and actually applied to the elect of God. Not at the point of baptism, but at God's own appointed time. So that everything set forth in the ordinance of baptism is fulfilled. The conditional promise is made. The unconditional bestowment upon the elect of regenerating grace so as to embrace those promises is given at the appointed time in the plan and purpose of God. This reminds us that God doesn't do anything for nothing. Nothing that God appoints is meaningless. And every baptism, every legitimate baptism has meaning. Even for the unbelieving, even for the rebellious child who despises the truth of God, it still has meaning. And it will increase guilt at the day of judgment because it set forth blessings in Christ held forth but despised. But every baptism has meaning. And God's ordinance will never fall to the ground. Baptism signifies blessings in Christ held forth to all the covenant children, and blessings in Christ actually bestowed upon the elect of God.